Daniel chapter number 1, and let's begin our reading in verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah to Shadrach, of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. This particular passage we're very familiar with. There are some quite astonishing things here. Sometimes familiarity robs us of the significance that still is needful for us to glean from here today. But as I look at this and think of Daniel, I'm reminded of one of the distinctives of Ambassador Baptist College, and that is the developing of Daniels. And I'm grateful that God put into Brother Comfort's heart and then into Brother Beal's heart that there would still be an equipping and developing of Daniels today. In order for us to be effective as ambassadors for Jesus, I think it's important that every young man and young lady take it upon yourself, responsibility that God is placing upon us to become Daniels or become Esthers. But it's also important and incumbent upon all of us who are a little bit older to see the need to mentor and help develop Daniels. Here is a great place in the Bible and picture and principle, as well as a process that God shows us and gives to us. In keeping Jesus Christ, He gives the Great Commission to His church to, in essence, develop Daniels, disciple, people who are saved, bring them along to follow all that Jesus taught. But one of the things that stands out about this matter of becoming a Daniel and developing Daniels is understanding how to navigate our diet. Daniel had a unique diet, did he not? Well, he did. This is going to be a long message if we don't see this. I mean, this is not even 101 class here. This is pretty basic. He had a very unique diet. And God powerfully used Daniel, not just in the life of one king, but over several and over an extended period of time. He had what all of us had. He had a particular set of rules and standards. He had a diet. The diet is important. I want to preach tonight on this thought. Everybody has a diet. But it's more than just a diet. Everybody has one. But there's going to have to be an understanding that there's more involved than a diet. Look at verse number 8 and then we'll be seated. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's a diet. But it's more than just a diet. Thank you. Please be seated. I know some of you, your heart sank when I mentioned the word diet. It is statistically proven 95% of Americans will attempt a diet and it will fail. However, in 2023, the weight loss industry was worth $3.4 billion. It is estimated that the global weight loss supplement market by 2027 will reach $33.6 billion. I read where there are four stages of dieting. The first stage is, this diet is amazing. I'm going to look amazing. Stage two, this is hard, but it's worth it. Stage three, I hope everybody dies. Stage four, I love chocolate. Read about the fellow who went to the doctor to get his checkup. Doctor said, you're overweight. He said, don't eat anything fatty. The man said to the doctor, you mean like the regular double cheeseburger with bacon on it? Doctor said, no, fatty, don't eat anything. You heard what the Native American called a vegetarian, a bad hunter. Yeah. Everybody goes through diets. I've been on Weight Watchers. I've done keto. I've been more successful at Cheeto. But we all have some form of a diet. Usually the guy who comes to me about some diet tips is the skinniest guy in the church. And I really don't want to take any advice from somebody who can only afford to have one stripe in his pajamas. But we all are familiar to some degree or another with diets. Oprah Winfrey just resigned recently from being the spokesmodel or model for Weight Watchers. And the reason being was, although she accumulated $221 million out of being a spokesman for Weight Watchers, she was taking a supplement and was found to be inconsistent and hypocritical as people saw she's lost so much weight, but it wasn't due to Weight Watchers. Her diet was inconsistent with what she was proclaiming. However, Daniel himself had a unique diet. The Bible tells us that Daniel was one who, because of what he was given by the king, he developed a conviction that he couldn't have this, and he went on a vegetable and water diet. And there was no human reason that after 10 days he should look better and fairer, but he and his friends did. There's great, great truth in preaching in these first few verses, even that we did not read. In the first verse, in verse 1, 2, and 3, we find this is a dark time in Israel's history. Revival has come to an end. We're told that Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah, who had to have heard about the great move of awakening and revival. Here, Jehoiakim has made some bad decisions. You make your decision makes you. And revival is coming to an end. And it was during this time that Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and it goes from dark to even darker. And this is the time in which we find Daniel as just a boy who's uprooted from his everything that he's been familiar with. his family, his homeland, his friends, his school, his place of worship. And he's deported to a heathen nation. He's subjected to an authority and an influence of a heathen king. Yet in spite of the fact that Daniel has no control over his circumstances, he did have control over his own thoughts, his words, his own actions, his motives, and his heart. And he did exercise the right decision and choice. And Daniel was a man that God was able to use. Daniel knew who he was, but more importantly, he knew whose he was. And we find that this dark time under Jehoiakim becomes darker under Nebuchadnezzar. A great destruction of the things of God takes place. And it goes from a departure from God to destruction to a desecration. And great, great truths are given here. But one thing is certain is that we find that no matter how dark it gets, God still has a plan. God has a plan. God has always a plan for people whom He loves, people that He died for. He always has a plan for His people, the remnant. And we find that His plan includes people. And we see this even here in this passage. It involves some men who were young men, men that were mentally and physically and spiritually prepared. And God's going to continue to prepare them. Many times from this pulpit, we would hear that a call to preach is a call to prepare. And God was preparing His men in one of the darkest of times for God to shine bright. But God's preparation, we're fast-forwarding through a lot of things, great truth that helps us, I believe, in the day in which we live. But we get to the place where God is developing these men, and God's men, God's people, God's plan, it always includes a process. A process. No matter how dark, the desecration, the departure, the decline taking place, we see these words in verse 8, but Daniel. God's process in developing His men in a dark hour, it involves the internal and the external. The internal has to do with the heart. Daniel purposed in his heart, not just his head. And one thing we learned here at Ambassador is we're going to be challenged intellectually, academically. But it does us of no value to learn how to parse and exegete when you don't learn how to pray and evangelize with the power of God. And that doesn't come and stem from the head. As Dr. Cummins once said, there's something wrong when you can dig deeper and come up drier. That's not of God. And we find Daniel is a man who purposed in his heart, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You know, you can't be saved apart from the right decision made within the recesses of your heart. Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. Proverbs 4:23, keep or protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Ezra 7:10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. The truth is, God has a plan for you. Some of you may be wondering why you're even here in school this semester. I'll tell you why you're here, because God's looking for you. Doesn't matter what got you here. You're here because God's looking for you. We're here tonight because God's looking for us. God had a plan for His man. We get to live in this 21st century. We get to live in 2024. And I'm thankful that God is still up to something tonight, and He lets us be a part of it. But if we're going to experience the so much more that God has in store, we must understand God's plan includes His process. Daniel had to purpose in his heart. We need men still today who will purpose in their heart. We need some men who will say, as Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are some young men here, you're not yet married. But don't ever expect to be married and say, "As for me and my house," if you can't say as a single young man, "As for me As for me, I'm determined and purposed to serve God. Rise up, old men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Get all in. There's an internal aspect to this process. And God's doing a developing. But there's also an external aspect. Daniel did request. There's no hatred or revenge or anger. I do want to remind us, even on that, that our spirit, as we just heard that great Philippians chapter 2, is a tremendous, miraculous, mysterious passage. And how Jesus humbled Himself. And as we face a warped and crooked, wicked society, how's our spirit? He requested. He didn't rebel. He requested. It was a spirit, I believe, of humility. And not just because he was in subjection, but also because it conveyed that he had confidence in someone greater than those placed above him. But the external aspect had to do with what he was eating and drinking. It says the king's meat and the king's wine. And that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Is it a big deal to eat the king's meat? Is it a big deal to drink the king's wine? Well, to Daniel it was. Well, why did Daniel say no to the king's meat? Why did he say no to the king's wine? Let me give you a couple thoughts here. The one concerning the meat, I think, is rather simple. It's because of a ceremonial law that God had given to His people. But why would He refuse the king's wine? The king's meat is, to me, the more simple explanation. Not too difficult. The Israelites were commanded to observe certain dietary laws that God did not require the Gentiles, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. And without question, the king's table, it furnished many foods that Jewish law would have deemed unclean. So this is why Daniel and his companions said, it makes no difference where we are geographically, this still applies to us. But the question still remains, why the wine? You know that the nation of Israel did not have a prohibition amendment in their constitution? The Lord gave moral laws, religious laws, and civil laws in the covenant He made with His nation. But there was no law in its civil laws that dictated as to whether or not they should or should not drink alcohol. When it came to the food, it was very clear. When it came to the wine, why and how did He come to that conclusion? I will tell you, Daniel's convictions about the king's wine was not based on the nation's civil laws because there was nothing in the civil law. But it was rather his study of the writings of Solomon's Proverbs. Daniel understood from the book of Proverbs that those who know God, follow God in His perfect will, and want to be wise, they will not drink intoxicating liquors. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. To be wise in Daniel's mind is to know and follow God's perfect will. So as a teenage boy, Daniel desired to be wise. And in light of the teachings of Proverbs, he chose not to drink the king's wine. Remember, it's a dark time, but God has a plan. God's plan involves a man, and the man in which God chooses to use, there's a process, an internal process of developing a heart for God, but also an external process that requires a reflection on the externals that ought to represent what God is doing on the internals. The process involves the heart, conviction. But in order for a heart conviction to be fleshed out, it requires a diet or rules or standards. Daniel was a man, because of his conviction, developed standards. We'll say tonight, rules, standards, a diet is not the problem. The reason why we're not seeing the awakening today as we read about and that we pray for is not because of rules. In the Bible, good people risk their lives for seemingly small points of divine principle. Daniel and his three friends are risking their life over something that is humanly insignificant. But to Daniel, it was a big deal. You see, Daniel had a conviction. I believe one of the worst definitions that I've heard of a conviction is this. A conviction, I've often heard said, is something you're willing to die for. Well, it's easy to get cute about something like that. If I put a gun to your head, are you going to say you wouldn't do this? If I put a gun to your head, are you going to say that you wouldn't let your wife wear this? I don't know what I would do if you put a gun to my head. But it doesn't change the fact of what I might believe and am convinced that the Bible teaches. You see, conviction is simply something you're convinced is true. Daniel had a conviction. Without making a rule or a prohibition or aligning his diet different than that of the pagan society, Daniel's conviction would be worthless, and so would our conviction. You see, a conviction requires making Bible application. If you have a conviction and no Bible application, you don't really have a conviction. Daniel had a conviction. He had a standard, and therefore his diet was his standard because of his conviction. Listen, people who often argue against setting standards, they're really not opposed to setting standards. They're just opposed to a particular set of standards. The first century spiritual leaders of the church, they didn't fear being dogmatic about some rules. In Acts 15 and 16, the Bible tells us they established some rules that were not associated with that of being saved. But once a person is saved, they said, here are some things that need to be lived by. And Acts 16 says that they went forth and declared the decrees. The Greek word decree is dogma. They were dogmatic about some things. It is quite okay for Bible preachers with the authority of the Bible to be dogmatic about what God's dogmatic about. For years, strong believing preachers and churches preached and practiced bans in various matters, such as social dancing, movie theater attendance, drinking alcohol, long hair on men, playing cards, rock and worldly music, immodest dress on ladies. And these were the things that stood out to me when coming to college nearly 30 years ago. But then kind of a relativism, Christian relativism, crept in that only says these things are not really that bad, but they're even actually okay, and then would ridicule those who would still hold to such prohibitions. Legalism became known as standard setting. Churches and Bible colleges began to abandon old standards, and preachers no longer preached against certain standards. And they would say, but times are changing, and times were changing, and times are changing. But the one great problem was things were not getting better. In fact, the standards of old actually seem more defensible today than they were back then. And John R. Rice wrote a booklet entitled, What is Wrong with the Movies in 1938. 1938. I didn't know they had movies back then. I had to ask Dr. Childs to clarify that. 1938, he preached on what was wrong with the movies. But the truth is, everyone sitting in here who has half a brain cell and half of their Bible know that movies are more immoral and anti-Christian today than when preachers several decades ago condemned them. Dances are more pagan than ever. Alcohol problems are doing more damage than ever. Yet church leaders seem to be silent and apologetic for even holding to these standards. I say that seems very strange when it appears that it would be more justifiable today to condemn these activities than in the past. Disgruntled parent may say, where does the Bible say that a boy's hair should not touch his ears? But where does the Bible say, parent, that a teenager must be home by 10 p.m.? Most parents have no compunctions about dogmatically enforcing curfews for their children. God gave parents the authority to interpret biblical principles in their home through rules for their children. And I say, too, that the Bible gives preachers and spiritual leaders the authority to establish rules or standards. For Daniel, his rule, his standard, his diet, it stemmed from a desire to serve his God and King. And as a desire alone in isolation would have had no meaning. The same is true with any Bible principle just by itself. Think of this. Speed limits. Why do we have them? What's the correct answer that you would get in driver's ed? Why do we have speed limits? For safety. The principle behind speed limits is safety and protection. But why don't they just take down stoplights and traffic lights and replace them with reminders that say, be safe? It's because the principle alone is not enough. You cannot apply the principle of safety without some kind of a standard. Someone must take responsibility and say what the standard ought to be. That's called leadership. See, traffic standards are arbitrary. Speed limits are arbitrary. 55, 65, it's not 64 or 66. It's arbitrary. And so are many of our standards. For example, when it comes to men's hair, I cannot prove from the Bible that a man's hair should be off of his ears. But I can prove to you that he shouldn't have long hair. So we set a standard that is safe. Ladies' dress, I can't prove that the dress should reach her knee. But I can prove that she is to be scripturally obligated to being modest. By the way, been in many Christian schools where the rule varies. Some rules will say it must come to the top of her knee, some to the middle of her knee, some to the bottom of her knee. And in all three instances, I find students that rebel against the rule. You know what that tells me? It's never the rule that's the problem. It's always the heart. But we must set a standard to what we believe would be safe. Not safe for us to enjoy, but safe in keeping with the authority which is God's Word.
I don't know if that's working there or not there. I don't know if we picked up on that.
The authority is God's Word. We have to draw a line somewhere. Why then don't we draw the line like Daniel drew a line that allows our diet to reflect the divine? See, a particular set of externals or standards or diet is essential for the application of principles. But even something greater than that. Do you recognize Daniel jeopardized his welfare and even his own life? They jeopardized their life. Are you staying with me? It's not time to sleep yet, okay? If I put you to sleep, it's only fair that I wake you up, all right? I'm putting you on notice. If I could communicate through dreams and visions, I'd let you sleep. Benny Chicken still can't do it, neither can I, so stay with me, all right? Daniel jeopardized his welfare and even his life by refusing to violate dietary stipulations. by a ceremonial law. He jeopardized his life over an application that he drew from a principle in the book of Proverbs. Why? Why would he jeopardize his life? Whereas I think it would be safe to say none of us have our lives jeopardized tonight based upon our standards. His and his companions' lives were jeopardized. Why would he jeopardize his life over a ceremonial law where no one else seemingly held it but just three other men? Why would he jeopardize his life over an application from reading the book of Proverbs when neither the nation regarded that seemingly, and when they bowed down? Why would Daniel jeopardize his life? Because he has what every one of us have. He has a diet. But to him, it's more than a diet. He has standards. But it was a lot more to him than just a standard. He had rules, but it was a lot bigger to him than rules. Notice in verse number 11, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," Daniel says this, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, water to drink, then let our countenances be looked upon." You know what Daniel's saying? Your confidence is in whatever the king thinks. Your confidence is whatever the king gives us. Daniel says, "I want to tell you where my confidence is. My confidence is in what the king thinks, but it's the Almighty King. And my confidence is in what he thinks and what he does. And I'm telling you, if you will let us trust God, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word and to prove him or. And Daniel says, our confidence is not in the diet. Amen. It's in the divine. Amen. Our confidence is not in the diet, but it's in the divine. I want to tell you why a lot of men are struggling in the ministry, why a lot of Christians are struggling in the race. It's because they can't get past the diet. What do we have to do? What can I not do? Why can I not do it? People pick churches based upon the diet. I don't like that list. It made no human sense for Daniel to say, "Feed us vegetables and water for 10 days, and you let them have all that muscle milk and all that meat and all that, then you compare us." And I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart, Daniel says, God, if God be for us, who can be against us? We'll come out just fine. Because to Daniel, it was more than a diet. It was all about the divine. You see, Daniel said no to King Nebuchadnezzar's plan because he said yes to King Almighty's plan. It's not the diet, but the divine that made the difference. You see, Daniel's rules concerning his diet are what not is not what made Daniel so great. To Daniel, this was far more than just a diet. It was about the divine. The truth is, I need fresh encounters with God. The deepest need of the human heart is an encounter with God Almighty. Every one of us in here have needs tonight. Some may be greater physical needs. Others might be emotional needs. But the truth is, the deepest needs that we have are spiritual. And they can only be met by God Himself. Only God can satisfy the desires. And He only does so on His terms. In addition to good, sound information and preaching about God in the Scripture, what we need more than just hearing and being stirred, we need a fresh encounter with the God who wrote it. That's what I need. I need to move from an encounter with a principle or just a doctrine or whatever that diet may be and get to a place of experiencing the living God who is a divine person. You see, David was convinced that that there was a cause, just like Daniel. David went out to the battlefield to his brothers. Is there not a cause? He was convinced. He had a conviction. But Daniel and David alike, they recognized that their conviction meant nothing if there was not an application. David ran out to Goliath, and he never cried, "Hey, look what I can do." He said, "The battle is the Lord's." It's the same thing that Daniel is saying. This is the Lord's business. We're going to trust Him and leave the consequences with Him. Like in Bible times, being in the presence of the living God, it's an awesome experience. Meeting with God is life-changing. Do you have everyday encounters with God? Listen, nobody can go into the presence of God and remain there the same. We're always changed. But here's what happens to many. Many get hung up on the diet, what I can't do, what I'm not allowed to do. And in so doing, getting hung up on the diet, we fail to meet the divine one. It's extremely vital if we desire to be Daniels, or if we desire to develop Daniels, we desperately need to understand this. We need to start with the emphasis on the divine one. And out of our relationship with the divine one comes the diet. We live surrounded by values and standards and viewpoints contrary to Scripture that leave us disoriented to a holy God. But anytime we open up the Bible, anytime we hear preaching of truth, we have a tremendous experience, responsibility, and privilege to experience an encounter with the living God who can shake us and change us and calibrate us to Himself. This is why we need fresh encounters with God. My wife often says to our kids at night before they go to bed, "Don't forget, Jesus is waiting on you in the morning. He's waiting on you." Listen to Daniel, the rules concerning his diet were not greater than his relationship with the divine. Daniel did not start with his prohibition, but he started with the person of God Himself. He did not begin with what he was against. He began with who he was for. Amen. Daniel knew that all of God's no's, "Thou shalt not," begins with God's yeses, "Thou shalt." Remember God's two great commandments? What are His two great commandments? "Thou shalt not." No. "Thou shalt love." He gives the green light on love. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And do the same with others. In fact, He doesn't say, "Thou shalt not hate." His emphasis is upon the yes, the greater yes. In 1 John 2, remember God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Does that sound familiar? He doesn't say, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the things of the world, you're going to have too much fun." That's not why He says, "Don't love the world." He says, "Don't love the world." That's a no, because there's a greater yes that's being robbed if you love the world. What is it? If you love the world, you can't love the Father like you should. You're undermining God's greater yes. He says no, because there's a much greater yes that He wants us to not miss. Remember in the beginning, God created an incredible environment in the garden, enjoyment beyond comprehension. However, Adam and Eve's encountering of God also required a need that they too purpose in their hearts, that they would not defile themselves. And so God gave them one rule, just one rule. They had one ingredient in their diet. One restrictive ingredient. You see, God was all about the yes. In this case, the yes was being able to walk with God and talk with God and a nurturing fellowship with Him. But God also understood, as long as there is wicked that can permeate a culture, and Satan was alive and abounding, and because of the freedom of choice that He's given to us, God knew that there's always a threat to the greater yes. So God gave them a protective don't. By the way, it was never God who focused on the rule or prohibition. It was man that did. God wanted their focus to be on Him. But in order for Adam and Eve to enjoy the relationship with God, He had to have a prohibition and a rule, a standard to protect something that was greater than a no. It was the greater yes. I'm saying, young person, I'm saying, preacher, do we have resolved in our hearts and mind what our greater yes is all about? Daniel desired to serve God. Daniel knew that he could not have God's real relationship without being serious regarding making applications, purposing to exercise no in this area, no to a king who had the authority to put him to death in a snap of a finger, no to the king's meat, no to the king's wine, because to Daniel, he had a greater yes. Listen, you don't need to minimize the diet. It's not all about the diet, it's about the divine. But you don't need to minimize the diet either. You still with me? I'll start all over if I have to. I'd like to say some things different, a little bit harder if we need to start all over. Sometimes somebody will say, I don't see what's wrong with going to the movies. Well, that woke some of you up. I'm glad. I'll keep lobbing a few more. I don't see what's wrong with going to the movies. Fine. I don't see what's wrong with not going to the movies. Let me ask you a question. How's it going to hurt your Christian life, effectiveness, and testimony for God if you don't go to the movies? How is it going to make you a worse Christian? I've never heard someone say, I think I'd be closer to God if I could go to the movies. But the reality is, we can become known for our prohibitions. Not because we have too many. Remember in the garden, they only had one. We can become known for our prohibitions because we don't emphasize the important greater yes. Remember why Jesus died? Not for religion, but so we can have a relationship. We need to understand why. Behind the rules and restrictions. We'd be lost without them. But it sometimes helps us to recognize, I'm not living so I can have more rules. I'm living because of the one who died for me and is living for me. What is God's prohibition in the garden trying to protect? What is Daniel's diet trying to protect? I believe everyone here on a Tuesday night truly desires a real and genuine relationship with the Lord. Still, sometimes we might want it too cheaply. And then we don't maintain that relationship with God because we're not willing to accept the necessary restrictions and protections that come with it. Listen, the more valuable it is for you to walk with God and to have God's hand upon your life, the more vital it will be for you to have a healthy diet. Daniel could indeed have a strict diet. Listen, you can't have a strict diet without a deep relationship with the Lord. Amen. But you cannot have a deep relationship with the Lord without some rules and standards, prohibitions, and a diet. Have you ever wondered why our standards seem to be so different? This used to puzzle me. And we get sometimes hung up, well, these are good people and they're good people, so it must be okay to have their list of rules. I want to say we got to get beyond what good people say and even godly people may say to get to the point of, what does God say? Why did some of God's people opt out of Daniel's diet? Why did almost all of God's people bow in chapter number 3? What I'm asking is, why is it that some people's diets can differ and why some in the same doctrinal flavor as us seemingly have different rules or different lists? And I think the answer is the yeses explain the difference in the noes. The yeses explain the difference in the noes. You see, Christians who don't have the same yes will not likely have the same no. One reason is because they don't all have the same yes in mind. In other words, we strive to ensure that we, as a church, as our church, and as many of you in your church, we want to strive to come together and have a church that reflects Jesus Christ. That's a church and not simply a crowd. A crowd never constitutes a church. And we want to have a church that reflects the timeless, not the trendy. A young person here at Ambassador who's passionate about having a godly life and a godly ministry, you have a valuable yes. And with that valuable yes, you're likely to wind up with a different no than someone else who's just content to get by because they have a ticket to get to heaven. A young man or young lady here who's passionate about finding the right mate that God has for you, you have a very valuable yes. And you likely will end up with a different set of no's than someone who doesn't really care about that relationship. See, don't be thrown by those who might not understand the why of your diet. I'm not on the defense with those who criticize me or maybe might have a different condescending view even towards why I don't do certain things or do certain things, because many times their yes is far different than my yes. Therefore, their no is going to be different. Daniel. He was not just the minority in the nation. He was a minority among God's people. See, the no's in our diet are different than those who might criticize because our yes might be different concerning the divine. Listen, we need to teach our children to handle criticism from those that might have fewer no's than we do. Listen, here are students and young men studying for ministry. You've got to understand how to handle the criticism when someone goes after your diet, your convictions. They may not have the same yes to the divine that you might have. You've got to understand, don't be defensive. Don't be insecure about that. Put your confidence in God. But we need to teach our children how to handle that. We're more inclined to keep the rules once we understand there's a greater yes behind this. Sometimes Christy, when she's asked, why does she have certain standards? And it's very simple. And there needs to be more answers at different times. I understand this. But in the most simplistic form, she will just sometimes say, because I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody ever leave a church, fundamentalism, because of too many rules or too strict of rules. In fact, I don't know that I've seen too many churches that have as strict of rules as Jesus gave to His disciples. But I believe people leave not because of too many no's or too strict of no's, but because they were never convinced of the greater yes and the divine one. It's not the diet, though everybody has one. It's the divine. Sure, it's hard work for a pastor and a parent to study and explain the yeses, the divine one, in an attractive manner. But it pays dividends by grounding members and our children in the value of what our no's are protecting. Daniel was a man who had a testimony that was one of life and joy and confidence. Listen, being biblically conservative, it's anything but boring. I've never heard anyone say either, who's saved, that as much as possible, I wish I could have gone back out into the world some more. I've never heard anyone saved and committed to following Jesus who has ever said either, I regret being all in for Jesus. Why? Because our cause is knowing Jesus. He has a way of producing joy, even with the limitations and the restrictions that come from our society. Listen, you've got rules. You've got standards. You have a diet as a Bible believer. But let us check our spirit. I believe the spirit in our home and church and youth group, in the student body, in your dorm, it likely tells whether or not you're more about the no's or about the greater yes. Work, preachers. Work to preach the divine in the pulpit. Then explain the importance of having a diet in which we flesh out our relationship with Him. Teach the preeminence of the divine at home, and then describe what the diet looks like. God's still calling for Daniels. God is still looking for the developing of Daniels. But you're going to have to embrace the fact it will require a diet. But it's never as important as the greater yes. It's all about the divine. Let's stand together, please. Lord Jesus, I preach the burden You put on my heart, and I do thank You for an institution that was committed in its inception to develop Daniels by the power of God. And I thank You that 35 years later, we're still seeing that very same mindset carried out today. Lord, I'm thankful that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm so thankful that Your plan, Your process, and Your power still work today. Lord, we love You. Thank You for meeting with us. I love You. Amen.